Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week our brother Father Owen said he wanted to do a sermon series. We're going to continue in the sermon series in James that he began. We have today a passage from the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 from St. James to us. But before we do, I thought I'd mention a little bit about the Apocrypha passage. I know my heart used to be, you know, we've got enough good scripture. Why do we need to use the Apocrypha? Well, remember, the lectionary is intended to teach us things. And one of the things to teach us is that in the historic tradition of God's people, there were these writings that weren't considered to be scripture. That's why we don't say at the end of it, the word of the Lord. Here is the reading, is what we said. Nevertheless, they're important for our understanding of how the Jews understood what Scripture had to say. There's things that are there that inform us that we don't find out clearly necessarily from Scripture, but it had been revealed within God's community people. For instance, what about demons? You know, what are demons? Well, there's like the Book of Enoch tells you the origin of those. It's like, what? And that what set the milieu for some of the biblical texts that we have. In fact, help us understand some of those passages because we have that context. The other thing is, for instance, today in the apocryphal reading from Wisdom, we see the reflection of those who weren't wise to those who were. And basically, it's those who don't practice what they were trained up in, and those who do. And the regard that those who don't live out the faith often have for those who do. In fact, it says here, let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to what he says, he will be protected. And of course, who was the great personification of wisdom? Jesus. Solomon had a focus on that. I'm going to touch on that today. Because really what St. James addresses in the epistle today is wisdom. And wisdom plays itself out in our lives. We all have known of people who've been clearly very intelligent, maybe very smart. In other words, a lot of knowledge. And yet, getting through life, not so smart. Right? What they've lacked is wisdom. Book knowledge is great, but it doesn't bear effect in your life without wisdom. And the Bible values wisdom. So I want us to turn there in the context for our passage in James today. So let's look at a few passages that have to do with wisdom, that show the import to God. So turn with me to the book of Proverbs. So speaking of Solomon, understood to be the author of this. Of course, really, it's God that's the author, right? Sometimes it's easy to forget that. We're reading these. But God is the author. And so God, through his servant, is giving us teaching, in this case, about the value of wisdom. So page 671 in your sanctuary Bibles. Listen to this. This begins in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Okay, the one who finds wisdom is blessed. Remember how important blessings are. Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. Okay? Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Wisdom and understanding are often connected with each other. So it's interesting there. It's not wisdom and knowledge. It's wisdom and understanding the knowledge that you have and how best to use that. For the gain from her, from wisdom that is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. What is it in this life that most people so hardly pursue? silver and gold, right? Wealth. What the writer is saying here, what God is saying here is, listen, folk, I'm going to provide for your needs. What is best for you is to pursue wisdom, to find wisdom. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are shalom, are peace. All right. Let's turn the page. A father's wise instruction we hear in chapter 4 of Proverbs. Now, again, this is as a father instructing his son, but we all know that really this points to whom? Our Heavenly Father. So there's the example for us. So you have a father teaching his son, and he says this in verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Notice the father here saying, listen, son, the things that I'm sharing with you, that I speak to you, are important for your life. Don't forget them. It's important for wisdom in your life. Now, that's, of course, a pointing to our Father in heaven, all the more so. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. See, your life is going to go better if you have wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. You are demonstrating wisdom by pursuing wisdom. Folks, if you've not read Proverbs before, that's a good place to start. But above all, the whole Bible is God's teaching to us, isn't it? And that's where we gain wisdom. It goes on here. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Wisdom. I have seen many times young people who are far wiser than people who've lived decades longer. And always when I've seen it, they seem mature. Isn't that interesting? Solid, stable, able to deal with life. And what's behind it? I can't think of any time when they weren't rooted in the book. They were trained in the Lord's word, and so they had greater wisdom than the person who had all kinds of knowledge and experience but wasn't trained in God's word. All right, another passage. This is a classic passage. Turn with me to Proverbs 9, page 677. You've heard this before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's verse 10. Well, that's a great memory verse, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What are we talking about when we're talking about the fear of the Lord? We're not, you know, often trembling is involved when we see witness, but it's not that fear of being harmed. It's the fear of being in the presence of something that is awesome, that is humbling, that leads to one laying down, as the depiction is often in Scripture, when encountering the Holy One, is laying down as if dead. Because He is so great. And being in the presence of this one who's so great, and the awe, the fear, if you will, the reverence, the awestruckness of it is such that how could I think to do anything other than what you bid me to do? Oh, sorry, I'm going to do my own thing. No, you're too awesome. I can't think of doing anything else. Can I do anything except what you call me to do? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Have having the eyes set upon the Lord. And isn't that somewhat was in the psalmist, I noticed. Verse 3 of Psalm 54, for the arrogant have risen up against me, and tyrants who do not have God before their eyes seek after my life. That's what we're talking about here. Having God before our eyes. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So you really can't look to something else. It is His word, His call on your life that's before your eyes. That's where wisdom lies. And too many of us, including leaders in the church, and this is most heartbreaking of all, when leaders of the church carry out the Lord's work without seeking after the Lord Himself, without keeping their eyes on Him, without being mindful that one day I will stand before Him and everything that I do in the midst of His people is accountable to Him. And what's true, especially for the leaders, is true for all of us, because we're all called to wisdom, the fear of the Lord, to putting Him first, to keeping our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12. That's where our eyes need to be. And so awe-inspired by Him, it's that, how could I do anything else but what He calls me to do? All right, so there's the value of wisdom. And St. James, the practicing Jew, half-brother of Jesus, he was steeped in the wisdom literature of this book. And so you can see the connections that are there. And he is seeing the mess that's going on in the church. Leaders in the church who are self-promoting themselves and who don't really care about the people. Of course, you see this reflected throughout much Scripture. The Lord talks about the false shepherds. What are the false shepherds doing that you see in Scripture? They're being all religious, all right, but they don't give a hoot about God's people. And they will take advantage of them for their own gain. And we see that all through history. And there is a coming accountability to that. Well, that was the case in the early church as well. And James is addressing that and says, and so I'm going to start before our passage today. So this is chapter 3. This is page 1290 if you want to look at it with me, which I always appreciate. Verse 13, chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Notice that connection. Wise and understanding. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So there's clearly the understanding here from James that if one is wise and understanding, it should lead to a good conduct that shows itself forth in good works. James emphasizes the works. And actually, it's interesting that there was a little bit problematical for Martin Luther, the great reformer, because what he had discovered was, wow, the amazing grace of God, and that we're saved by God's grace through faith, through trusting Him. Hallelujah for that! That's the Reformation message. That's actually the message of the Bible that was rediscovered at the Reformation. However, that doesn't mean that works, good deeds, no longer amount to something. The switch that happened in the Reformation is to understand that we do not earn our salvation by our works. What St. James would contend is that we demonstrate that we're saved by our works. We demonstrate that we have a genuine, trusting relationship with God, because you cannot have that without it working itself out in your life. Now again, it's a journey for us. We grow in that relationship. But that's what's to happen. Is it affects your daily life, your conduct, and ultimately shows forth in godly wisdom. And what St. James goes on here to do is to point out there's a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. And the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom have a different source. Let's go on and read here. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, this, of course, is telling you some of what was going on that James observed and that he's addressing, that you had folks who were envious, if you will, for their own position, for their status. That's what was talking about there, I believe, with that bitter jealousy. They were in competition to be in the prime place. And boy, have I seen that in the church. But that's not godly. The crunch line, I would call it, of this passage today is verse 6 of chapter 4, where it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is in our pride that we seek ourself, the ascension of ourself. And out of that comes that selfish ambition that he speaks of there. And the boasting. If we went back to the book of Proverbs again, I believe it's chapter 6, it tells us that there's 6-7 things that God hates. One is the shedding of innocent blood, which, by the way, is a real strong statement against abortion, isn't it? And bless the Lord, he forgives us of that if we repent. So if you've ever gone through that, go to him. But let's not excuse ourselves by saying somehow that's right. Same thing with haughtiness, pride. In fact, he hits that more in those several passages there in Proverbs. Pride, arrogance, should not be seen in the Lord's people. It will rise up from time to time. But we need to look at ourselves and repent of that. If it's about me, Chuck Tebow, if it's about you, you repent, buddy. And the same for each of us. It's not about me. Oh, that was it. The book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I think that what the first sentence was, it's not about you. Great. It's not. But so often, people get caught up in that self-promotion and advancement. And so he says that kind of approach is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So that's rooted somewhere else. And what he says is, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Essentially, it's the same thing as where Paul says that we battle against what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, earthly, the world. It's all the philosophies of the world. Bottom line, though, is to understand it's all interconnected, because the world is under the dominion of the evil one, Satan. Right? The prince of this world. Now, he got that position, of course, because in our sin, we handed the stewardship of the world over to him. Okay? We got duped. And it led to a big mess. So, all those things that are rooted in that deceit. And, of course, what did Satan offer, by the way? Listen, God's just trying to keep you from the wisdom of knowing what's good and evil. I've got the why. I know I've got the straight scoop. Surely you will not die. I mean, remember that? And he'd include a little truth with the lie. Ooh, really smooth. We see the same thing at work today. He's not changed his methods. And it permeates the human race. And unless we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, it can permeate even the church. And that's what St. James is warning about. And he's warning the rest of the saints. Don't get duped by that. Those are the qualities of the kingdom of darkness. They're not the qualities of the kingdom of God. And I'll get there in a second. So, earthly, unspiritual. In my study, I saw there that it's the same root word that we get for psychology, the psuche. This seems to be suggesting the natural man. And that fits what St. Paul says elsewhere when he talks about the natural man or the unspiritual man. It's like, well, let's go back to the garden again, actually to creation. When God created Adam, it was like there was a two-part process, right? He formed him from the dust of the earth. And there he had the form of the man. That's really what this is kind of talking about. Because then he came to life when the breath of God, the ruach of God, enlivened him, right? Remember that? And God breathed his breath in him and brought him to life. And so what is being spoken of here, the unspiritual man, is the zombies of the world. You know, they're dead, but they're moving around, but they're not alive. Because they're walking just in their flesh. They're not motivated and enlivened by the Spirit of God. So the world, the flesh, the demonic. Okay? There is an evil realm at work. The demonic serves Satan's purposes. And so it comes from there, as we just saw happen right from the very beginning in the garden. So that's a wisdom, at least people would call it wisdom in the world. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, and that's characteristic of the kingdom of Satan, right? What's one of his names? Apollyon. You remember what that means? Destroyer. That's his objective. Satan, you know what that means? Adversary. He's against you. He's not only against you, he's against every human being. He's against even the human beings that think they're on his side. He doesn't have anybody on his side. He hates everyone and everything. Are you following me? That's the nature of the demonic. And it brings disorder and every vile practice. So ultimately, everything that's vile, from the biblical point of view, is traced back to that demonic realm. Well, there's more to be said, but we got to move on. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Ah. Quite a distinction between what goes on in chapter 4 when he kind of returns to those elements that are consistent with the wisdom from below. Note, he says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? By the way, have you ever witnessed quarrels or fights in the church? Lord, have mercy upon us. Is it not this, that your passions, in other words, your own fleshly desires, what you want, not what God wants, but what you want, so that what you want, those desires are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you want more. In other words, you've got this, but coveting, remember we talked about that not too long ago, you know, that incessant desire for more. Gotta have more. Not content. Remember how St. Paul talks about, I've learned to be content in all things. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Well, he says, that's the stuff of this world. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, again, what's the world? It's the worldly wisdom. It's the philosophies of the day. And I say, I have seen it. The church is under assault right now from people who claim they're doing good stuff. They're pursuing social justice. Don't we all think that justice is good? We do. But there's a difference between what the world calls justice and what God calls justice. And we have to make sure that we know the difference. And we have to make sure that we're not aligning ourselves with the wisdom of the world about what's socially just. Are you following me? The world says a lot of things are just. I mean, that's, again, the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. Oh, but it's just to let the people get rid of the child, the product of conception. That's worldly wisdom. That's worldly justice. That's not God's justice. And I have heard and read clergy who speak of being progressive. I'm going to help the church to become progressive, like what's being presented in the world. Well, what's progressive? It's the philosophy of the world. It's not examined as to whether it's consistent with what the Word of God has to say. Your objective is not to be progressive. Your objective as followers of Christ is to be wise in Him and to be dependent upon Him and to follow what He says is right and true and holy. What they're actually doing in many instances is aligning themselves with the world. Are you hearing me? And what he is saying so clearly here is okay, if it's so important for you to be aligned with the world, what you end up finding yourself doing is opposing God. And you're at war with Him. How many of you want to be at war with God? All right? And I think probably most of the folks in the church that are don't want to be. But they're not wise. They're soaking up what the world has to say and without thinking and about applying God's wisdom, God's word to the situation. They go out on their own, charging ahead in their own ambition to be on the cutting edge. My former denomination, that's exactly, they were going to get in front of the curve. They were going to bless things that God doesn't bless. And they were going to get to it before the actual culture did. Because we want to be seen as the progressive ones. As the open-minded ones. We want the world to like us. And we think that if we do this, they'll come running to us. Which is not what has happened. And they're at enmity with God. Whew. A friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Not smart, not wise, is it? Okay. So that's part what is dealing with. And, well, I'll get to the results later, hopefully. Okay. So let's go back. Well, then what is wisdom that's from above? It is first pure. First, it is pure. Okay, when we think of pure, what do we think of? Right now I'm getting thirsty. I'm thinking of pure water. Ah. There's not a bunch of stuff in it, is there? It's just good, clear, clean water that brings refreshment to the soul. Well, so purity here is spoken of clean. What makes one clean? What makes one clean is being holy. I mean, that's a description of holiness. Where is holiness exhibited? In the one who is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Right? He is without spot or blemish, as represented in Jesus the Son, the Lamb without spot or blemish. Perfectly holy, without sin. In fact, he is the standard for what it means to be holy. And again, the world often misses that. The world thinks, that you can't be angry. Ah. Is that what the Bible says? It says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay? God has a righteous anger. He's the one that demonstrates what holy anger is. Anger itself is not sin. For most of us, it often gets there real quick. But not with him. That's just using that as an example. We look to God for the standard of what's holy. And you find that in this book. And he will not accept sin within him. That's why you cannot come into his presence without being covered by the blood of Christ. Because we're all sinful. We're all stained. We're all unholy. All of us. We need a Savior. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what we're celebrating. We have one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We have him. But that's why it's so critical. You cannot come into God's presence because of your unholiness. He is holy. And it shuns evil. In other words, let me summarize. To be pure is to be consistent with God's character. So all of us are to be conformed to being like God. As Scripture says, God is holy. What? Thank you, brother. This is a water break. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. We can't do that. It's too late, right? In ourselves. That's what the gospel's about. Is the Lord Jesus, through what he did on the cross, he paid for all your unholiness. He paid for it all on that cross and shedding his blood. He's the atonement who makes us one with God by his amazing grace. So that's what we celebrate. That's wisdom, by the way. Is to understand that the cross is not folly like the world sees it, but is holy. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because the world thinks the cross is folly. But he accomplished our salvation through that very cross. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, meaning of course Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ himself is the wisdom of God. Isn't that amazing? But so to know Jesus and to be walking in relationship with him brings you more and more into wisdom. And St. Paul says that God's purpose for you and me is that we're conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8. So we're to be more like Jesus and thus be wiser. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Which are you going to choose? Too many Christians pick the wisdom of the world. You know, we got it figured out a little bit better than this book does. Error. I mean, imagine the ego, the pride that would lead one to say, you know, I know better than God. But that's in effect what people are saying. Because you don't understand it is not the criteria, is it? When my 2-year-old was instructed by me to do something, the criteria for him to obey what daddy says wasn't whether he got it or not. All right. Well, how are we going to do this? How do we live into wisdom? Verse 12 of chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, worldly wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who are alive. See, not the unspiritual who are dead bodies walking around, basically. But to those who have the Holy Spirit with them, who've been enlivened by the Spirit of God, these, when we speak these things to them, the Spirit of God brings that wisdom in their heart that points to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. So the Spirit is the one who brings to bear that wisdom in our life. And that wisdom then is exhibited in holiness, for God is holy. Furthermore, it is exhibited in being peaceable. What's one of the titles for Jesus? Prince of Peace. He seeks and he brings peace. And he is at perfect peace with God the Father. So right relationship. There's no quarreling between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you see often in the church there's quarreling and fighting and all this, right? That's not peace. But peace isn't also the absence of any conflict at all time. It's how peace is reflected then in how we deal with that conflict. And do we insist on our own way? And wisdom says, no, I entrust things to God that he'll bring out the good result, the results that in his sovereignty he's bringing to bear. I don't have to panic about it. I don't have to fight about it. It's also, peace is not at all costs. Jesus came into the world what? Bearing a sword, so to speak. Spiritual sword. Dividing. Using the word of truth. And families being divided. But we nevertheless can be peaceable about it. And again, that's rooted in trust in God. Too often, the angst that we have causes this, you know, I don't know how to describe it, right? This hostility. Because we're afraid. With God as sovereign and the lover of your soul even unto death, you do not have to ever be afraid. Gentle. We're considerate. We're fair. Fair-minded. So if you present the case to me and it's rooted in truth, then I'm willing to comply with that. That's what's by that gentleness is a submission to the truth. Mercy. Kind, goodwill. That was a big word last week for us that Owen was preaching on. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay? The Lord is merciful. His desire is for you to come under his provision for mercy, his compassion. He has done good towards you. He has demonstrated goodwill towards you. Why? He's paid the price. And that's to be the spirit of the Christian towards others, towards those people that you have issue with. Another word for it is grace. May Christ our King and all her saints be bathed in God's grace, and may it so spill from them that it brings the message of God's love to others in our midst. And with that mercy comes good fruit, good works. It spills out from us. We're compelled by God's love, St. Paul says. That love is what moves us into action and motivates us to do something. And that's what James is talking about. If you love someone, you don't just stand there and watch them die, do you? And we've got people dying all around us, and I mean spiritually. Of course, it is physical too. May the Lord give us that spirit of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. God does not show favoritism. And what St. James is addressing here is these people say, well, you know, they're the rich ones. That's to my benefit to side up with them. And so I'm going to be partial towards them. That was the example really last week, right? But we can show partiality in so many different ways. God doesn't. God loves red, brown, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in his sight. Right? So that goes for all ethnicities. He's the author of them. He enjoys them. And we know that he loves the poor. How much do we hear that in the scripture? He's concerned for them. He's compassionate for the needy, for the orphan and the widow. But he also loves us. His son died for us. How could there be any greater expression of love than that? And then sincerity is characteristic of godly wisdom. And what is interesting to me is the Greek word there that's translated sincerity is actually a negative. It's actually saying without hypocrisy. How often has the church been accused of hypocrisy? Lord have mercy. So, instead, we are to be genuine, faithful, real. And part of the realness is, I know I'm flawed. I know I need a Savior. And you know what? You do too, so come join me. And I'll serve you to know that same forgiving Lord. Let's be genuine in our faith. And this godly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom, he finally emphasizes, it's what brings peace. So let me touch on that and we'll close. Peace, shalom. In Greek it's irene, but that's how they translate the word shalom, which is a big word in the Old Testament. And often misunderstood, because we will translate it peace. And what we think in our culture of peace is usually the absence of any conflict. But biblically, it's presenting something far greater. It's presenting all that which is good for you. Your well-being. Your wholeness. So when I say, as I do often in my writings, you see, I'll say shalom. It's my prayer for God's best for you. And what he's saying here is this wisdom leads to God's best in your life. So, what do I pray we've learned from this? One is that we are not to adopt the wisdom of this world, and we need to be discerning about what's God's wisdom and what's the wisdom of this world. We need to examine that. Is my thinking in line with God or with the world? I've got to ask myself that. You need to ask yourselves that. Clergy of the church, ask yourselves of that. Is what you're teaching and preaching, what you're promoting, consistent with the fullness of God's counsel? Not just the little bits you want to pick and choose, but what the whole book says? Or are you just going your own way? And that if we want to have it go well with us and well with others, then we need to walk in the wisdom of God. So we ask the Holy Spirit of God and His Word to be written in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, but that we might show forth the righteousness of our Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.